We're going to continue our study in Proverbs today at High Point Bible Study with our second in an installment on money, wise money management. Last week I used a statistic that on the surface seems just almost impossible to believe, that one survey found 82% of NFL players eventually signed for bankruptcy. Well, last night the news broke that Adrian Peterson, one of the most celebrated running backs in NFL history, is being sued in Pennsylvania for failing to pay back a $5.2 million loan. And in two separate matters, judges have ordered Peterson to pay $2.4 million to one creditor, $600,000 to another creditor. This is despite making well over $100 million in salary during his career, plus endorsements. And his attorney, Chase Carlson, said, quote, "The truth behind Adrian Peterson's current financial situation is more than is being reported at this time." He said, "Because of ongoing legal matters, I'm unable to go into detail, but I will say this is yet another situation of an athlete trusting the wrong people and being taken advantage of by those he trusted." Well, we talked about that last week as one of the downfalls of money management. No one cares about as much about your money as you do. Not your brother-in-law or money manager or whatever. You need to take responsibility for it, and we're going to be looking at that today. I've got a video about a money manager. We have one sitting over at the table, Dick Bagby, who for 50 years did wealth management as a profession. And the problem we have with money is we tend to put it in a separate category from our spiritual lives. Well, I can be spiritual, but this is money. But what if we thought about money in spiritual terms? Let's see the video and we'll get involved in our Bible study.
So, Mr. Gustafson, what can we here at Capital Financial Investment and Planning do for you today?
Well, I'm ready to start investing.
Great. I highly recommend it.
Specifically, I'm having a hard time nailing down exactly where I want to invest.
Mm-hmm. You're not alone in that, Mr. Gustafson. That's why there are professionals like myself to help you along. Our firm has one of the highest rates of return on the market today.
Cool. So what do you recommend?
Actually, I would like to hear some of your ideas before I offer suggestions. In the end, you are ultimately in control here. I'm here to help you develop a strategy based on your needs, but you make all final investment decisions. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so.
Great. So, what are some areas in which you see yourself investing?
Well, there are a few, but the one that comes to mind is the boy who shovels my driveway.
The boy who shovels your driveway?
Yeah, great kid. But about a month ago, his dad just left, and it's been really hard on him and his mom.
I'm not sure I quite understand. Do you want to invest in snow shoveling, or how exactly would you invest?
Maybe take him to a game or a movie or something like that. Maybe just spend some time with his family, see if there's a way I can help. You know, invest.
Okay, Mr. Gustafson, I'm not sure you completely understand
Wait. There's this guy at church. He's kind of new, but he really gets a lot out of it. He's kind of on the fringe, you know? Like, I can tell he wants to connect with other people, but he's waiting on them to initiate. He's someone I absolutely want to invest in.
Mr. Gustafson, you do know what we do here, right?
Right. You help me find places to invest for my future.
Right. We help you choose investments. You know, property, businesses.
Oh. Well, there's this one business.
Great.
It's a place that takes care of the homeless like a shelter, but they offer all these other services like education and rehab. I've been thinking very seriously about volunteering there. That's a business?
Of sorts. It's a nonprofit organization. It's not going to offer you any returns.
What do you mean?
It wouldn't make you any money.
Money?
Yeah.
But I thought you said this was about the big picture.
Yes.
About my future, about maximizing returns. I mean, don't get me wrong. Money's great and all. But at some point, I'm gonna die. What about after that?
What do you mean after that?
I mean after I die. I can't take money with me. I need something that's gonna last forever.
Take on investing, then you've probably heard. I've got a bunch of stuff to unload today. I feel like I've got 6.5 pounds, gallons of content in a 5-gallon bucket. So let me just make a deal with you right now. Why don't you listen real quickly, and I will try to talk in a way that you can understand. So I heard about a business. This actually was in my hometown in Oklahoma City. They hired some people for some unique jobs. They placed workers to chase deer off the airport runway on a per-hour basis. They hired people to pour rancid beer down a drain for $6 an hour. One of the most unusual placements for this employment company came in Redmond, Washington. Three people were paid $11 an hour to appear busy and professional, so visitors would think the company had a larger staff than they actually did. Well, that goes to our first point of initiative. Initiative, chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, is one of the more famous things on initiative in Proverbs. Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without a leader, administrator, or ruler, the ant, it prepares the provisions for summer. It gathers its food during the harvest. And then in chapter 10, verse 5, the son who gathers during summer is prudent. Son who sleeps during harvest is disgraceful. One of the key things that you can invest in terms of wise money management is being ahead of the game, taking initiative in your job, initiative in your investments, initiative in your money management. There are basically 5 reasons that I see people fail at the point of initiative. They all start with D. This may be one of those things that you want to go back later on and listen to the recording online. But there are 5 things that Proverbs say that people lose the initiative in wise money management. Number one is delusion. Delusion. Proverbs 13, 1 says, the slacker craves but has nothing. There are a lot of people I've run into in my life that have wonderful dreams, but it never goes beyond the dreaming state. They have wonderful plans. They come to me with all the things they're going to do, and they really think they're going to think and grow rich. That's delusion. When you desire, but you don't do. Secondly is discussion. That's the paralysis of analysis. And in chapter 14 of Proverbs, it says, endless talk leads only to poverty. Endless talk leads only to poverty. I heard about a high school coach one time, maybe as a college football coach. I asked him how influenced he was by the discussion on fan sites and like talk radio. And he said, we have a saying in the coaching profession, if you listen to the fans, you'll soon be sitting with the fans. And that is the discussion. The third is distraction. Distraction. Proverbs says the slacker doesn't plan in chapter 20, verse 4. The slacker doesn't plow during planting, and at harvest time, he has nothing. That's distraction. What are you doing without keeping your eye on the ball? Someone said, if we spent, I think it was John Piper, back 5 or 6 years ago when the social media thing was really taking off, he said, the ultimate testimony at the judgment of Facebook and Twitter is going to be that our lack of prayerlessness was not a matter of lack of time. And distraction, we've got so many things in society now that distract us from doing what we need to do. The fourth thing is dismissal. Proverbs 24:33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come on you like a robber, and your need like a bandit. When you feel like you don't need to plan, Someone said, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. The fifth is disinformation. The Slacker, chapter 26, says, there's a lion in the road, a lion in the public square. A door turns on its hinges and a slacker on its bed. Disinformation, feeling like I can put up a reason that I don't need to do something. Schuller, the late pastor out at in California Crystal Cathedral, he was a lot of, you know, thinking positive thoughts. But he made a statement one time. I went to a conference of his, and he said this. He said, begun is half finished. He said, oftentimes the biggest hurdle you have in accomplishing something is beginning it. We procrastination, it's been said, is suicide on the installment plan. So the first big thing in wise money management is take the initiative. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. The second is industry, chapter 14, verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the feeding trough is empty, but an abundant harvest comes through the strength of an ox. Now, Skyler's in our missions department, and he's heard this verse many, many times. And how did William Taylor sum that up, Skyler? No mess, no mess, no ministry. If there's no oxen, the stable's clean. But if you're going to have oxen, you're going to have attendant problems with that. So don't complain about the oxen. Clean the stable and be a person of industry. Someone said, don't wait for perfect circumstances to start a project. And we could say for money management, don't wait for perfect circumstances. You'd say, well, if I made $100 million, I could certainly take care of all my money problems. No, not if you don't approach it in the same way. Someone tends to, there are people who feel like it's always someone else's fault. They blame their money problems on their boss or the government, or it just seems like they always have bad luck. You know, the old, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Heard about a guy in South Africa, big soccer fan, obviously, and the power went out at a crucial time during the World Cup. So he let the paper know, the local paper know, he was suing the national power company for $22 million. And he wrote him a letter and he said, I'm going to contact my attorney about suing you for this amount for pain and suffering, not being able to see the World Cup, but I will accept a partnership in the country, in the company, about the country at that level of suit. But industry, being a hard worker, goes back to the ant as well. The third is investment. Investment. We think oftentimes if we had all this money, we'd be able to do things, and it's always a lack of money. I think it was Aristotle to say, if you want to have more, desire less. In other words, it is your cravings that oftentimes put you in trouble. There was a story that came out last week about an Iowa carpenter that died. Now, it's not all that unusual that someone would die. He was well up into his years. He left behind a rusty pickup and two pairs of jeans. His boss said he was a lunch pail kind of guy. He worked at the same business in Iowa, rural Iowa. He worked at the same business for decades. Carpenter, simple guy, didn't talk a lot. The thing that made this newsworthy is when he died in 2005, before he died in 2005, he went to his attorney and he said, I never had an opportunity to go to college. So I want to set up a trust so that young people in rural Iowa like me can have their tuition paid. To give you one example, Kira Conard was a lady who wanted to be a therapist, but she didn't have the money to go to school. She said, I grew up in a single-parent household. I had three older sisters, so paying for all four of us was never an option. At her high school graduation party, she was preparing to break the news that she was not going to be able to go to college. She said, it almost made me feel powerless, like, I want to do this, I have this goal, but I can't get there because of the finances. And then her phone rang, And she said, I broke down into tears. The man on the other end said, there is a man who set up a trust, and he wants to pay your way through college. Not only did he pay Kira's way through college, he paid 33 students before the trust ran out. When he went into that attorney's office that day in his faded dungarees, the attorney said, what kind of trust are we talking about? He said, I have $3 million. So it wasn't inherited. He didn't win the lottery. He had a very simple lifestyle, and he very, very methodically saved and put that money away. Investment, the old Ben Franklin statement, a penny saved is a penny earned. Unfortunately, the average American, according to Ron Blue, makes a dollar and spends a dollar and 10 cents. And they finance the delta on credit cards. And so credit cards in our country are just like out of bounds. In the book, Master Your Money, he said, the key to investment is creating margin in your lifestyle. If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. You have to create margin between what you make and what you spend. Two things that have really helped me and my wife, you know, when you're married, then it's a partnership kind of thing. We have, since day one of after our honeymoon, we have set up a mutual prayer spending limit. When we first got married, it was like $10. And then it grew to $50. And then it grew to $100. And it goes on and on. But we agreed together that we were going to set a limit on any single purchase, that we would not do it until we prayed about it and we talked about it and we mutually agreed that that was a good expenditure of our funds. It's been a really good check and balance for us as a marriage couple, that it's not her money and my money. It's not, you know, I see something and online and I want to get it. We set a limit. We just said anything over this amount, we're going to talk about it, we're going to pray about it, and we're going to decide together. That's been a really, really helpful tool for us. A second thing is always to have a habit of savings, even if it's a little bit. I remember when we were making our very first budget, got home from our honeymoon. I was literally making at the time $12,000 a year, and she was working part-time at a electrical supply company, getting paid by the hour. And so we figured out what we were making and what we were spending on rent and, so our margin was very little, but she said, I would like to set up as a part of our budget a travel fund so that we could take trips. And I think the first travel fund that we set up was $15 a month. Now, you can't get very far on $15 a month, let me tell you. You can't even, if it's just gasoline and crackers, you're not going to get very far. But we had that mindset that we're going to save up before we do something rather than go do something and then pay for it, pay off the credit card. Those have been two very, very difficult things. Someone said it's really difficult to save money when your neighbor keeps buying things you can't afford. Well, that's very, very true. Back in the 2008 recession, Philip Yancey wrote an article based on some insight he gained from his friend Bill Leslie. And he said, really, there are only three questions the Bible asks about money. Number one, how did you get it? Legally and justly, or did you exploit someone to get it? So number one, how did you get it? Was it earned fairly? Secondly, the Bible says, what are you doing with it? Are you indulging it in luxuries, or are you helping others? Thirdly, what is the money doing to you? It's a pretty big question. Is it fostering gratitude in your heart? Is it fostering generosity in your life? Or is it producing greed? Three questions I think we all have to face. And the video that you saw kind of addresses those. That investment goes far beyond dollars and cents. Investment is in people. And money then becomes a tool for that investment strategy. Then the fourth I is importance. It says, complete your outdoor work and prepare your field. Afterwards, build your house. It's all about setting priorities. Too many people, we focus on symbols of success rather than means to success. We make a profit, we want to go out and buy something with it rather than invest it back into the process, maybe training or more school or whatever we need. My pastor, Greg Mott, said there are really three priorities with money. Number one, the Bible says we're to give. That should be a highest priority, is returning to God what is God. Secondly is to save. That comes out of the margin between what you spend and what you gain. And the third is to spend. But if you look at the American economy, if you look at American materialism, commercial appeal, everything reverses all of those and says your number one priority is to spend, your number two priority is to save, and if you have anything left over at all, then you can give money away. So I taught newlyweds for 7 years, and there are a lot of funny stories that came out of that. I went to a house, they'd been married only about 6 months, and it was a nice little starter home, but a little early in the game for them to buy a home, you know, so we were going to welcome them, and we brought a fruit basket to welcome them to their new home, and they weren't going to let us in. And finally, I just kind of preacher-wise kind of forced my way in. They had a mattress on the floor, a card table, and two wicker chairs, and that was it. They had no more furniture in the house, nothing on the wall. They had nothing because they felt like they needed to own a home. Well, we focus on symbols of success prior to really developing the means for success. The fifth thing is inventory. My former pastor, Tom Eliff, this was his like theme verse, chapter 27, verse 23 to 27. I won't read the whole passage. But know well the conditions of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for wealth is not forever, nor does a crown last for all time. Know well the condition. This is my annual plea to you to take an inventory of where you're at. Know what your net worth is. Know what your spending plan is. Tyler Matheson for Money Magazine said it's not rocket science. He said you have to track your money, find out where the money's going to, write it all down, then create a spending plan of where you want it to go, ideally, then try it, and then tweak it. Someone, and this is amazing, this is an NPR radio broadcast I heard, and it's kind of hard to believe, but the lady said, studies have shown simply by the process of tracking your expenses, you can reduce them 30%. If you're accountable to yourself that you know you're going to have to write them down and you're going to have to justify them somewhere on a spending plan, it reduces that impulse spending. Impulse spending says, you know, I need it, I want it, I deserve it. But really, according to the Bible, those are not really good reasons for spending money. The only good reason for spending money is I've prayed about it and God feels like this is a need in my life. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't get an ice cream cone because you're going to starve to death without the ice cream cone. But you're going to say, I have, you know, a spending plan and I have in that spending plan $5 a week for ice cream or entertainment or whatever it is. And so I know I can justify that. Ron Blue said, every spending decision is ultimately a spiritual decision because all that money belongs to God. Then finally, and we'll hit these last couple very, very quickly, there is the indulgence, generosity, kindness to the poor, chapter 19. A generous person, chapter 22. The one who gives to the poor will not be in need, chapter 28. David Neff said, Jesus taught that money is one of the spiritual powers we fight. Not simply green paper, not copper nickel sandwiches. Money is not something, it's someone. And as someone, it tricks us into thinking we master it when the money actually masters us. Fred Luter, the pastor at Franklin Avenue in New Orleans, says, have you ever noticed how big that $50 bill looks in the offering plate on Sunday and how little it feels like in the mall? The money masters us. It's that greed of materialism, where 1 Timothy 6 says a lot about materialism and what it does to pierces a person with many sorrows. But generosity is that one thing we can do that Randy Alcorn said, we drive a stake into the heart of the monster of materialism. The incongruity is that one person gives freely yet gains more, another withholds what's right only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. It doesn't fit with what you hear in culture, but it's God's economy. Finally, we could look at 2 Corinthians 9, 4 through 5. A person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. For God loves a cheerful giver. Ultimately, financial freedom is not the ability to go to Bali or Fiji. Financial freedom is the ability to respond to God's call on your life without hindrance. If He wants you to go on a mission trip, if He wants you to give to the poor, if He wants you to give to your church, whatever God wants you to do with your money, financial freedom is your ability to do that. Jacques Elliot said, one act per excellence profanes money by going directly against the law of money, an act of which money is not made. This is the act of giving. Giving, generosity, is our ultimate goal and use for money. And wise money management puts us in that position to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your word says so much about money. And I think that's because we just struggle with it so much. I was young and now I'm old, and I've seen a lot of people have their lives torn up just with unwise money management. So help us to learn from your word. Help us to develop a coherent spending plan that creates margin, allows us to save, allows us to give, allows us to be honorable before you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. God bless y'all.